Thank you, Thad Prater. Thank you, choir and orchestra. I'm here today because of the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also a great part, I've been redeemed by His blood, but also through the prayers of my mom. My mom prayed for me in those days. You know about those days of my life. And my mom was faithful to pray for me. And my mother's here today somewhere. Mom, where are you? There she is right there. Stand up, Mom. Stand up. My mother. That's why I'm dressed up this morning, all right? Thank you, Mom. My mom's 85 years old, and I love her dearly. And I appreciate her and my dad. God's blessed me with a godly mom. And today's Mother's Day, so I want to wish her and all the mothers, if you're here today and have a mother, how about that? That got all of us, didn't it? I want all the dads and all the husbands and all the daughters and all the sons, stand up. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. We wouldn't be here without our moms, and I thank God for my mother. I thank God for the mother of my wife, Jolene. I love her dearly, my mother-in-law. I thank God for the mother of my children, my blessed wife. I thank God for the two mothers of my six grandchildren. Hallelujah. And I love them as well. So thank you so much for being here today. Someone asked some second graders this question. They asked them about why God made moms. And then they asked this question, how did God make mothers? One said, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Someone said, mostly to clean the house. Little Johnny chimed in to help us get out of there when we were being born. How did God make mothers was the next question. One said He used dirt just like He made the rest of us. Another one said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. Little Johnny chimed in, God made my mom just the same as me. He just used bigger parts. The next question was, what kind of little girl was your mother? One said, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. The next one said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Little Johnny added in, they say she used to be nice. Next question, why did your mother marry your dad? One said, my dad makes the biggest, best spaghetti in all the world. My mom likes to eat. Another one said, she got too old to do anything else with him. Little Johnny chimed in, my grandma says that my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Amen. The next question was, who's the boss at your house? One said, my mother. She inspects everything. She can even see stuff under the bed. Another one says, I guess my mom is because she has a lot more to do than dad does. Little Johnny chimed in. Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to because my dad's a goofball. The next one was, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? One said, she's weird about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Another one said, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. And little Johnny chimed in, I'd make my mother smarter so she'd know it was my sister did all that stuff instead of me. Mom's reply, I'd be the ideal mother, but I'm too busy raising kids. You know, somebody gave me this morning. I haven't read this, but it's Pickles. Some of you read the comic character Pickles. He said, Happy Mother's Day, Opal. He says, I don't say this very often, but you are a great wife and a mother and a grandmother. And you deserve as a much better husband than me. And to which Opal replied, you make a good point. But your trade-in value is shot. I think I'll just keep you. And that's what Patsy would say. I got a lot of miles, so our trade-in value is not good. But I try to be good to my wife. I love the mother of my daughters, and I try to treat her right. And this weekend, Mother's Day, I tried to treat her very nice. I said, Patsy, here's what I want to do. I want to take you somewhere very, very special. And I said, where do you want to go? We'll go over to Ruth's Chris. I mean, we'll go anywhere. We'll go to Waffle House, over in Huntsville even, or wherever you want to go. Your special day, where do you want to go? She said, Dusty, here's what I want. I want to go somewhere I haven't been in a long, long time. And so I took her to the kitchen. Can I get a witness? Amen. I'll pay for that one. I better get to preaching. I love my wife. I do love my wife. I really love my wife. I'm going to speak today probably the most unusual Mother's Day message I've ever preached. Probably you've ever heard. I got two emails this week. And because of those two emails, God resonated in my heart. And I began to think. Those emails caused me to think, and I did. And I thought about Mother's Day, and I thought about those emails that I received. And so, God, I sat down with God and opened my Bible, and I said, God, I want to address this. This is an issue that we kind of skim over on Mother's Day, and I really want to try to be true to the Word of God, but I also want to be speaking clarity, and really resonate today on Mother's Day. Because Mother's Day is a difficult day for a lot of people. A lot of you have lost your mothers, if you will, in passing. Some of you didn't have good childhood and relationships with your mothers growing up. And for Mother's Day, you may not realize this, but while a lot of us are celebrating and jovial, in which we should be, and we should celebrate Mother's Day, but there's a lot of other people who this day bring some heartache. Some cannot have children. Some have miscarriages and things like that. And Mother's Day kind of brings some of those things to the surface. So I thought about that and I said, well, how can we talk about it? And how can we maybe bring comfort, if you will, to those who are hurting and still celebrate the joy of Mother's Day? I'm so jovial today that my mom's here and that we're going to celebrate today with my wife and our daughters and my mother-in-law today as a Mother's Day meal. So it's a great day for us, but I just want to address that today, so I thought I would try to do that. Now, I want you to think about this verse of Scripture. The psalmist said in Psalms 8:4, what is man that you are mindful of them? What are we and who are we as man or mankind, male, female, everyone, what are we that God would even think about us? Do you believe that God thinks about you? Do you believe that God cares about you? Yes. He loves you. He created you. He created me. And He loved us so much that in His creation, God subdued the earth, if you will. He created the earth. And then He did something that was miraculous and mysterious. He came down here. After He created, He implanted everything in it. He said, I'm going to go down there and walk among them. And so He came to earth. And we know why He came. He came to deliver us from our sin. He died on the cross as Jesus. But have we ever thought about how He came? At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ. How was that birth? Did you know that Jesus chose a mother's womb to come to us, the Virgin Mary? Did you know that He chose that process, that avenue of birth? God came through the birth that we go through. Isn't that awesome? That He relates to us through the mother's womb. God chose a mother to come into this world. I never thought about that in this way until this week, and how God chose the womb of a mother. And by the way, if God chose the womb of a mother, don't you think we're to put more emphasis and concern on the womb of a mother? Just a thought. In our aborting all of these babies and things, the mother's womb, don't you think if God chose that avenue, that we ought to protect it a little better? Well, I thought about these things in my message. So I want to talk to you today about the God of motherhood. The God of motherhood. And when I thought about these two emails, I began to think about the scripture. I had these thoughts running through my mind as I read the emails, and I thought, man, how can I develop a sermon? God, speak to me, and how can I relate to your people Sunday morning? And let's address this issue of all the ramifications of all the diabolical things that goes on in a Mother's Day service. So how can we address all of this? And I thought about three women in the Bible. Three women in the Bible I want to share with you today. Now listen to this. Two of these women greatly desired to have a baby and could not. One did not desire to have a baby at this time, and she did. Isn't that just like God? See, we don't understand God fully. Who can? But I do want you to remember this. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Don't ever forget that. And so with that thought, I want us to enter into this message, if you will, together. And I want us to see these three women. And in looking at these three women, I thought about three words. So in your outline today, I want to cover these three words that I believe relate somewhat to the character of these three women. So the word number one is time. T-I-M-E, or you could write in there, timing. T-I-M-I-N-G. Time or timing. So I want you to look at that. Turn with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now, as you're turning there in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, the first book of the Pentateuch, that simply means these are the five books that Moses wrote, Genesis being the first one. Now, as you turn to Genesis chapter 16, if you'll read chapter 15, you'll find that this is God's covenant with Abraham, or Abram at this time. God made a covenant, if you will, with Abram to be the father of a great nation. So in chapter 15, he's going through this process of informing Abram that I've chosen you to be the father of a great nation. And so in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 15, Abram asked a good question. Well, I don't have any kids. I guess you'll take my servant's child, and he will be the heir of my estate and heir of this great nation. He said, oh, no. I'm going to give you a child. He said, say what? I mean, this dude's about 100 years old. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to raise up your own child. He's going to be the heir. He's going to be the one, Isaac. And you're going to be the father of a great nation. And so that dialogue with Abram transpired in chapter 15. Now we come to chapter 16. Now, look at chapter 16. Here's a great truth as we enter this. God's timing is everything. Please don't forget that. God's timing is everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1, the wisest man, Solomon, wrote, to everything there is a season, listen, a time and a purpose under heaven. To everything there's a season. There's a time for everything, and there's a purpose behind it. I don't understand it, but God does. And so if I have a relationship with God, I got to trust that He understands what I don't understand, so my understanding needs to line up with His understanding as best that I can in my feeble thinking. All right? So look in chapter 16, if you will, of Genesis. Now, Sarai, her name was Sarai here. That's the way I pronounce it. You can pronounce it any way you want to. I'm preaching today, so I'll announce it. Sarai. All right. Abram's wife had borne him no children. Notice that. She didn't have any children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Here's what she said. "I can't have any children. God wouldn't give me any children. I can't bear a child. So, please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Wrong decision. And Abram heeded the voice of his wife, Sarai. Wrong decision. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. After he dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Verse 4. So he went in to Hagar, had a relationship, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in the eyes of Sarai, if you will, in the sight. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her sight. The Lord judge between you and me." Now, what's the point here? Here's the point. Sarah couldn't have any children, so she said, "I'll take it in my own hands. I'll fix this. I want a child. God hadn't given me one, so I'm going to fix this. And so I want you to have a relationship with my slave girl, my maiden, and she'll have a child, and then it'll be ours, and we'll live happily ever after." Of course, we know that Ishmael was born, and they didn't live happily ever after. It was chaos in the camp so much that Sarai ran Hagar off. And so you know the rest of that story. I won't have time to go into all of that. But I want to give you a verse of Scripture, and one of my favorite, in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," God said, says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Sarah somewhat didn't want to line up with that. I have my future. I have my hope. And I'm going to make it come out. So why couldn't Sarah conceive? Here's the big question. Why couldn't Sarah conceive? The answer is, we don't know. But God did. Could it be that God says, "I want her to conceive, but in my timing"? Could it be that he said to Sarai, as he said to Queen Esther, "For such a time as this"? And so God waited, and he waited, and he waited. But Sarai didn't. She either didn't trust the Lord, or her emotions and all of those things kind of got the best of her, and she tried to take it in her own hands. So God's timing is everything. We got to wait on it because we don't know what he's doing. He may be doing something you don't understand right now. That's why we live by faith, and that's why we trust him. And so I've seen this happen, church. In my 21 years here at Lindsay Lane, I've saw some miraculous things here. Some of those are this. I've seen couples who could not conceive. And I saw one in revival who came up in front of the church and wept literally before the church, said he was mad at God and some of the other couples because he didn't have a son playing ball with theirs. And he shared that during the revival, during the invitation. And lo and behold, a couple of weeks later, him and his wife conceived. And now they have two children. And one of the ladies who was singing in the choir, in the praise team that night, was Bradley's sister. She was singing. She was standing there while he was speaking. She too hadn't been able to conceive. I'm thinking I got this right. And lo and behold, she conceived. We had revival. We had revival. And then another couple who came to my church, they visited our church. I went to visit them in their home. And the husband sat there on the couch and through tears, I said, "Can I pray for y'all?" He said, "Please pray that we'll have a child. We can't have children." And I prayed with that husband, and they joined our church, been faithful members ever since. And they did conceive, and they had a beautiful young girl. What am I saying? Does it always happen that way? Probably not. Sometimes it does. But I'm telling you this. You need to wait on God's timing and trust Him whatever He does. He may have a different plan. Amen? So you got to trust Him. He's God. He created you and me. I don't understand it all either. Now, in chapter 17, if you'll turn to chapter 17, here's where God really gets down to the covenant with Abraham. By the way, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. And so God's really serious about this covenant. So he says, all right, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a child. You'll name him Isaac. Sarah's going to conceive. Now, in chapter 17, turn to chapter 7, it's in 16, and turn to chapter 17, and look with me in verses, that's in 17, I'm sorry, 17, 1 through 14 is where the dialogue between Abraham and God is. Now look with me, if you will, in verse 15, of chapter 17 of Genesis, 17, 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, which means princess. Now, I will bless her and also give her a son, give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, king of peoples. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then Abraham fell on his face laughing. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to this old lady? No, he didn't say that. He said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, all that Ishmael may live before you. He's bringing up Ishmael because he already has him. And then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Wow. And as we look at this and as we read this, God's blessings upon them. Now look in verse 20, 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this set time next year. I got it all planned out, Abraham. Sarah's going to have a child, 90 years old. Next year, she's going to have a child. I got it all set in my plan. So God's got a plan. His timing is everything. Everything and everything that we do, His timing is everything. So that brings me to my first email. This is the first email I received. Somebody sent me an email with a devotion book for women. It was entitled this. Oh, I love this title. If I can do all things through Christ, why can't I find my car keys? You ever read those devotions? Devotions for women. And should be for men anyway, but can't find my car keys. But in those devotions was this excerpt. Now they quoted Psalms 46:10. Listen to this. Be still and know that I am God. Did you hear that? Be still and know that I am God. And then the author of these devotions wrote this excerpt. Listen, I've noticed that when God gives us this command, be still and know that I am God, He didn't provide a time frame. He didn't provide a time frame. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and knows as we load our lives with to-dos we think that are in line with His calling, we also need time to stop, to be still with Him. This is the place where we gain perspective and where God can speak His encouraging words into our souls. Ladies, mothers, daughters, husbands, sons, listen. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Know that He's in control. He's sovereign. He cares more about you than you do. He cares more about your marriage than you do. He cares more about your children than you do. He cares more about your life than you ever will. He loves you. Trust Him and trust His timing. Word number two. The second word I thought about is trust. Not only trust God's timing, but trust His heart. Trust His heart. Psalms 3, 5, and 6. When I was 16 years old, in my 16th birthday, my mother, who's here today, wrote this scripture on that birthday card. And I was on my way out of church into the life of a hellion. And I don't know if she sensed that, but she wrote this verse of scripture on that birthday card, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I read it. I looked it up, 16 years old, and read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And so as times went on, I learned that passage and applied it to my heart, and I've since wrote it on several cards to my children and to my grandchildren. It really meant a lot to me that my mom gave me that verse, and even now that I'm a Christian, it means a lot more to me. What is it saying? It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because you can't figure Him out, and you'll get mad at times, even at God. So trust Him, lean on Him and not on you. Follow His path, not yours, because yours will lead you wayward, and it did. And so we come to this verse, we look at the word trust. In the Hebrew, the word trust means to cling to. Cling to God, not just trust Him. It goes further than that in the Hebrew text. It says cling to Him, hold on to Him. In the night, in the hurt, in the pain, in the grief, hold on to Him, cling to God when there's nobody else around and there's nothing else to cling to. So with that said, turn with me to Luke. Let's transaction about several thousand years. Let's go from Genesis, the Old Testament, to Luke in the New Testament. Now in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want us to see the second lady that I thought of in this text or in this message. So I want to look at this second lady. The first one was Sarah, and you saw her attitude and how she handled things. Now look at a contrast here in Luke chapter 1. Look in verse 5 and following. Look in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest by the name of Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments of God and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were Christians, faithful Christians, obedient Christians. But they had no child. Elizabeth and Zacharias had no children. They were godly folks. So God, why wouldn't you bless them with a child? They're godly. They're obedient. They go to church. They worship. They pray. They give. Huh. But no child. Let's read on. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. They're past the normal birth stage. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. He went into the temple. He's a priest, so he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside of the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell down before him. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she will call his name John." Very similar to Abraham and Sarah, is it not? They're both old, couldn't have a child, and yet God said, "You're going to have a child," and gave both of them's name to them. He even named their child. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So, here again is the womb. And here again is something miraculous going to happen to Elizabeth and Zacharias. Now, it's a very similar circumstance, but I noticed that two things are different than Abraham and Sarah. One of those things is this. There's no handmaid involved. There's no concubine. There's no handmaid. There's nobody else but just Elizabeth and Zacharias. Evidently, Elizabeth trusted the Lord and said, "Lord, I can't have kids, but it's in your hands. I'm not going to get a handmaid and try to help you out." And then number two, unlike Sarah, Elizabeth fully trusted in the Lord with everything. Even though she couldn't have children, she didn't like that, as we'll see. She didn't like she couldn't have children. I imagine she had a talk with God about that, but she still trusted him and then went on and been obedient to the scriptures, it says, and the command and all of that. So there's a difference there. Now, verse number 24 and 25, chapter 1, look at this. "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying," look at this, verse 25, look at it, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me in taking away my reproach among the people." Now, what in the world did Elizabeth mean by that statement? "God's blessed me, he's took away the reproach from my people." Now, listen very carefully. In Jewish tradition, and even in Jewish history, it was conceived that a woman who couldn't have a child was cursed. That was the norm of that day. If she couldn't have a child, she was kind of looked down upon by the other mothers. She must have done something in her past. There must have been something happened that you can't have children, and we have them. And so when you got to understand, she's a faithful, godly woman. She loved the Lord, know the Lord loved her, but she had this stigma over her head. She couldn't have children. And probably the other ladies kind of behind their back, you know how they do. Wonder what old Liz did. Wonder what's going on behind the curtains. And that happens. It doesn't happen that much in our day, but it's still conceived by a mother that if she doesn't have children, something must be wrong with her. And on Mother's Day, we ask all the mothers to stand. We all clap for all the standing mothers. She can't stand. And her heart's breaking because she feels a little bit lower than those other mothers. And we don't ever think about that. We don't. But she does. And so this Mother's Day, we're going to think about it. We need to hear a word from God on this subject because we need to be sensitive in every area. Dad's the same way, fathers. And be sensitive to this around everything around those. Now, we can't quit having Mother's Day. Amen? We're not going to stop recognizing mothers. We don't need to do that because it's a glorious thing to be a mother. We need to celebrate that and a father. But we also got to be mindful of others. And so Elizabeth, her heart has been breaking for years. She's an old lady now, older. She can't have any children. All of a sudden, she has a child. Now, that's a great thing, and she's jubilant. So is Zacharias. And so as we enter this, we just need to be sensitive. Now, let me give you this statement. We say it in passing, and it's kind of contrite, but it's true. Trust God's heart when you can't trace His hand. Trust God's heart when you can't trace His hand. For instance, God may have something in store for you, mother, who can't have children, that you don't even realize or understand down the road. God's got something for you, maybe a special type plan for you. Do you believe that? Can you trust Him in that? Not to say that you're not to hurt. Not to say that you're not to say sometimes, "God, why?" Not to say that at all. That's common. But at the end of the day, remember, He loves you more than you love yourself. Remember, God loves you. Trust Him. Trust His heart. Trust his heart, even when you don't understand him. I'm telling you, God is on your side. So that brings me to the third word and third mother, if you will. Timing is crucial. Timing is crucial. Trust is essential. Trust is essential. The third word I thought of is the word thought. Just thoughts. Thoughts. That's a peculiar word to think of, but it starts with a T for one thing. Message, right? Thinking, pastoral message, sermon. But I really thought about it, really. I just didn't put it down. There's a lot of T's I could have used, but I thought about this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Listen on the screen. Watch it. Here's what Isaiah said. This is a true statement. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I don't understand it, Lord. Why? Trust me. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I'm in control. Trust me. Depend upon me. Yield to me, and I'll take care of you. You got to do that. You got to learn to do that. I do, you do. The word in the Hebrew for thoughts, listen to this, that Hebrew word thoughts means one's intentions, goals, or ambitions. Sometimes, here's a great truth in your outline, listen to this one. Sometimes God's intentions or goals for our lives may not match with ours. Hello. God may not want you to go to Alabama. Hello. God may not want you down at Auburn. He may want you at Argentina at the World Bible Institute. That may be what God wants. Mama don't want it. Neither does Daddy. But God just may want that. His thoughts not our thoughts. His ways not our ways. What does he want? Are we listening to God? Are we being still and listening that he is God? Do you think God's got a plan for your life? And you would answer, yes. Question, what is it? What is the plan he has for your life? I believe I'm fulfilling mine. I didn't know God had a plan for me to be the pastor of Lindsay Lane in 1,000 years. My mother said, oh, he's right. But I believe I'm in God's will right now. There's times I'm not. But I'm trying to seek his will. Trust him. My thoughts aren't his thoughts. But his thoughts are better than my thoughts. I found out he can do a better job of me than I can. I learned that a long time ago. All right. Now, sometimes God's thoughts are not thoughts. Let me give you an example. What about the Apostle Paul? Now, if you're the Apostle Paul, you've surrendered your life to Christ, you're getting beat up, you're getting stoned, getting kicked out of every town, you've been in every prison around, and then you ask God one favor, God, take this thorn away from me. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it. And then he asks him again, Lord, please take this thorn away from me. No, I'm not going to do it. Lord, the third time, will you please take this thorn out of my flesh? And God says, no. Paul, I'm not going to do it. I love you, but my grace is sufficient for you. He's wondering, well, okay, God, I don't understand that kind of thinking, but I trust you. And for me to die is gain. What about Jesus? We find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is God's own son. Lord, this one thing, if you'll let this cup pass from me, that's all I'm asking in my humanity. Can't do it. Can't do it, Jesus. I got a plan for your life. And Jesus said, all right, not my will, your will. Trust. He's thinking spiritually. He's thinking like the Father now. Amen? And so why do we think God's going to answer everything we want our way? He may not do it. It may be a totally different way than you think, but trust him, his way's best.
His way's best. That brings me to Luke chapter 1 and look in verse 26. Here's the other mother. Now in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed, that means engaged or pledged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, which means exalted. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, you've been highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb." There's that word again. In your womb, you're going to conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom there will be no end. And Mary just simply said, oh my God, how can this be? How in the world can this happen? I'm just a young teenager. I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. How in the world am I going to have a baby? We find two ladies who would give anything in the world to have a child. And then here's one, don't want one right now. And so we look out into our global world and we see women who are having babies by the grove, abusing them, aborting them, trashing them. And then we find a godly woman in the church worshiping the Lord, giving her life to Christ, and she can't have a child. I don't understand it. I don't understand that. I don't. Why could this thug of a mother have babies just repeatedly? And this godly saint of a woman is barren. When you figure it out, call me. His ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we press on. We don't quit. We don't waver. We do hurt. We do grieve. We do ask questions. But at the end of the day, he's God. And we trust him with all of our heart. There's a lot of issues we don't understand, isn't it? Same thing with children. Why the godly parents have ungodly wayward children at times. We don't understand that, do we, at times? And so we go on. And in closing this message, let me just say this. Here's a verse of scripture I want you to hear. It's in Romans 11, 34. It's on the screen. I want you to look at this verse of scripture. For who has known the mind of God? By the way, do you know the mind of God? You know God, but do you know everything about him? Of course not. Or who has become his counselor? Who's his counselor? So we trust him and we live by faith all the way. Amen? Amen. All right, close your Bibles. Turn off your iPads, your iPhones, those that have the Bible on them. There are people that use those for righteous purposes. Moms and dads. By the way, can I say a welcome to all of our college students who are back home? I see Whitney right here. Amen. Stand up. All of our college students who are home on furlough, won't you just stand up? All right, I want to just recognize you guys. Amen. Hallelujah. And don't y'all believe all them things them professor says. Y'all believe Pastor Dusty. Mom and Dad. All right. Second email. I got it on Tuesday. You heard about the first one. Here comes the second one. I'm about to start my message, Bradley, and I'm just kind of sitting there before the Lord. See, I don't plan out messages a lot. I'm spontaneous. My staff hates it. My wife kind of hates it. I'm very spontaneous. I just want to listen, and I don't plan out series, you know, months ahead, all that. I need to sometimes, but I don't. And so I'm just listening. Mother's Day. I mean, I've been preaching for 21 years on Mother's Day. What else am I going to say? And so God, what do you want me to say? And he gave me this message because of these emails. And here's the second email. It came from a book. This lady sent it to me. She said, I want you to read this. The book is entitled The Messy Middle. The Messy Middle. It's written by Amy Young. Some of you may have read it. It gives a collection of motherhood. I thought it was very interesting. And so I'm going to share some of the excerpts with you. And I want you to listen to this. All of you who are mothers and all of you who are not mothers, I want you to hear this. It ministered to me, and I hope it ministered to you. To those who give birth this year to their first child, we celebrate you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. And by the way, in the nursery as well. To those who experienced loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or runaway children, we hurt with you. To those who walk the path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we rejoice with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experience abuse at the hands of your mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who live through driving test, medical test, and overall test of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who will have empty nest in the upcoming year, we grieve with you and we rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life inside of you, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, I want you to know here at Lindsay Lane, we walk with you. We cry with you in your hurt. We rejoice with you in your happiness. But we're alongside of you. Please understand that. To all the mothers here today and all the ladies, you're warriors in our midst, and we honor you. We really do. And to all of us, from your pastor, Happy Mother's Day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth in this message today, Lord. I hope it's been clarified. I hope it's been presented through your Holy Spirit in a way that would please you. Father, I pray for all the mothers here today who have children, healthy children, unhealthy children, spiritual children, unspiritual, whatever. We thank you for the joys of motherhood. Thank you for grandmothers. And Lord, I want to pray for those mothers here today who don't have children or can't have children right now. We don't know what the future holds. Thank you for the adoption process. Thank you for those who love other children. Minister to them. Work in our nursery. Help our children to grow spiritually. Thank you for all the joys of either motherhood or womanhood. And so, Father, we salute you today. We don't always understand you, but we trust you. We thank you for your timing, and thank you for your thoughts that they're above us. So, Lord, we come to you with all of our heart, asking you to heal us, forgive us, take us, and use us. In Jesus' name, Amen. The invitation is this. If you need to be saved, you never had a personal invitation or never a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to get out of your pew, come down and tell us about it and say, I need to be saved. I want to know Christ as my personal Savior. Tired of hurting, tired of waywardness, tired of sinning. I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus. Secondly, maybe you are a Christian, you're not living it. You know what you need to do. Maybe you want to come and talk to us, pray with you, or maybe you want to come to the altar. Some want to come and join this church. God's led you here to join Lindsay Lane. You need to come. Others may want to come and just pray with someone or by yourself or pray over someone. Please have freedom to do that. We invite you right now. It's God's invitation to come. And as we sing, let's stand and will you come as we sing.
Come and fill our homes with your presence. You alone are worthy of our reverence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve.